acknowledging that we come not by any merit of our own, but only because of what you've done. I'm grateful to gather as your people one more day, to be able to sing that, to lift your name high. And God, it's out of that gratitude that we come to your word. We ask you to speak to us again and to continue forming us into the people you want us to be, individually and as a body. And we do it for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Be here among us today. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. Well, greetings. I'm glad so many of you were able to make it here on a different day. And I don't often get to say happy Saturday from up front here. And also, we do want to remember those who couldn't make it today. Maybe you're listening in between shoveling snow tomorrow on the recording. We are praying for you as well, that God would meet you in a special way this week, wherever it is you're at and whatever you're encountering. You know, it might feel like a million years ago with snow cancellations, with CrossGen, with Christmas, but really it was only a few short weeks ago that we gathered here together for our annual congregational meeting. Now, besides the normal business that typically makes up a meeting like this one, we spent a good deal of time discussing who Finland Mennonite Church has been, who we're becoming, and how we can remain anchored to Christ as we discern our way forward together. In seasons of discernment and important questions about who we are and where God's leading us, Jesus' words in Matthew 6 feel especially timely. Maybe some of you have them memorized. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, with these words in mind, we started off 2026 intentionally focused on seeking the Lord together. Our goal in all of this is to explore real, practiced, and practical ways to seek the Lord, trusting that as we align ourselves with His kingdom, He will faithfully provide what we need and lead us forward together. Now, you probably heard it said, most likely in the context of a marriage, that if two people are moving closer to Christ, they're inevitably moving closer to each other as well. Have you heard that? Well, the concept is the same on a much larger scale when it's many people, I don't know, say 200 to 300, moving closer to Christ together in a faith family like ours as well. As we seek the Lord together, we have faith that not only will His plan for each of our individual lives become more evident, but also that His desire for our collective life as a body will as well. A few weeks ago, before the weather apparently decided that we're never going to meet on Sundays ever again, Pastor Chris kicked off this series, and he reminded us that we're all hardwired to seek. It's in our nature. The question is not if we seek, but what we seek and how we do it. Unbelievers seek their own way, taking control in their own strength, in their own timing. But those who are in Christ submit their lives to Him and follow His commands, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We seek Him and we find Him when we seek Him with all of our heart. Now, as we move through the rest of the series, we're going to be examining what it looks like to seek through fasting and surrender in stillness and in action, but we've intentionally chosen to start here with the Bible and what it looks like to seek in Scripture. You know, when you see the title up there, Seeking, or maybe you heard the sermon series announced, seeking as a concept can feel a bit large and undefined, can it? Maybe a little ambiguous, like open to interpretation, and maybe even scary, open to error. What do these words mean? Seeking, prayer, fasting, stillness. Who gets to define what they mean, what they look like, or what their purpose is? To what can we anchor this seeking process? Well, if you reach back in your memory once again to that congregational meeting, you'll probably recall that Pastor John beautifully reminded us how the Bible is central. The Bible never changes, and it will always be at the heart of our church. The Bible, he told us, is an unchanging anchor. Thank you, John, for that reminder. If you were to go poking around on our church website and found your way to our statement of faith, as you do on a weekly basis, you'd see that it begins with two foundational points. First, that there's one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And secondly, that we believe the Bible to be inspired by God, the only infallible, authoritative, written word of God. Now, I want to be upfront that the rest of the message, I'm going to be operating from the framework that that's the case. If you have questions about what the Bible is, and or maybe you're wrestling with that yourself, I invite you to pick up a Dig Deeper guide. There are scriptures you can look up. There's links to videos you can watch. But that's going to be the framework we're working from this morning. The point of the Bible is God, our faith statement continues, who is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the Bible is to transform us into the image of Christ. Think back on some of the questions we're wrestling with as a faith family. Who are we to become? What are we to do? Well, we claim that our transformation is to be guided by this book, into the image of Christ, who we meet in its pages. And so it should most definitely play a key role in any seeking we do, shouldn't it? But does it? Many of us probably have daily or weekly disciplines of reading Scripture, and this is a good thing. If you don't, I'd encourage you, start today. But how many of us are truly seeking in Scripture? And what would that look like if we were doing it? It's easy to slip into habitual, lifeless patterns of making time in God's Word just one more thing on the checklist of our day, isn't it? I've been there, okay? You can admit it. Don't nod. People will see you doing it. Kidding. Today's message is going to look a little bit different than typical. Today's a little bit different than typical. We'll embrace it. Normally, we'd have one primary text that we dive into and break down, but today, we're going to be a bit all over the place. Feel free to follow along, or I'll put more scriptures on screen than typical. But don't worry, there's going to be plenty of Bible. The irony of a message on the centrality of Scripture that isn't itself centered on Scripture is not lost on me. Our goal for this morning will be to explore the how, what, why, and who of seeking in Scripture, ultimately finding that we don't primarily go to Scripture to find answers or even just direction. We go to Scripture to find Jesus. And as we find Him, truth becomes clear. God's will takes shape, and the Spirit forms us together as His people. Let's start then with the how. How do we seek in Scripture? Well, throughout history, the primary way that the people of God have interacted with the Word of God is in the context of community. This tradition continues with us. We're doing it right now. We seek Scripture together, guided by the Spirit. Now, this practice began long before Scripture even existed in written form, when it was passed down through oral tradition. The process became more formalized with the writing of the law and continued to and through the time of Jesus. We see communal reading and interpretation taking place in a wide range of places. You see it in synagogues, churches, homes, and even in public forums with non-believers. Every book in the New Testament was written with the intention that it be read in community, with many containing explicit instructions to have them circulated among the churches and read aloud. The last book of the Bible that we went through was Revelation, and you probably recall that the book began with a blessing to those who read its words aloud and a blessing to those who hear it and keep what is written there. The blessing of seeking in Scripture together doesn't just exist in the realm of theory for us. We can confirm experientially that we have been blessed by our participation in it. Moses, when his life was coming to an end, wrote down the law and gave it to the priests, saying to them these words in Deuteronomy 31:11-13. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Today, when we open God's word together, we do so with the same motive, that men, women, and children, one generation to the next, those that count themselves among our number and those who are just passing through, that all would come to know the Lord. We do so, ultimately, in attempt to lead all people into the presence of Jesus. It has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Maybe we should make it our church vision statement or something. Newsflash, it is. But it wasn't just in the Old Testament that we see this instruction. It continues with the New Covenant community of Christ as well. There are countless verses we could look at to prove this point, but two in particular have helpful takeaways for our discussion today. The first we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, author of a large percentage of the New Testament and perhaps the world's most famous church planter, gave this instruction to Timothy, the young man he commissioned to lead the church in Ephesus. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Apparently, a key part of what makes the church is the communal reading of Scripture, teaching what it has to say, and exhortation, which is developing relationships with others for the purpose of encouraging them in their spiritual growth. But is this only the job of those in leadership? Is it for pastors, preachers, and priests? Well, yes, but Paul clarifies in Colossians 3 that this work is work for all of us. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Plural language dominates this text. The yous are better understood as y'alls, much to the joy of our southern brothers and sisters. I think I heard an amen, or was it a yee-haw from Rachel over here? I'm not sure which that was. But we're called to one body. One body that, paralleling 1 Timothy 4, takes in Scripture, teaches truth, and applies the word through either exhortation or admonishment. Don't miss the fact that the word is to dwell in us collectively, and the teaching and admonishing comes one to another. This is a core conviction of Anabaptist Mennonites, that engaging and interpreting Scripture is not reserved for some special class of paid clergy or intellectual elites, but that every believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is invited, empowered, and called to play a part for the sake of one another. Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective, in its article on Scripture, calls each of us to participate in the church's tasks of interpreting the Bible and to discern what God is saying in our time by examining all things in light of the Scripture. All other claims on our understanding of Christian faith and life, such as the traditions we find ourselves in, the culture we live amongst, our own experience or even reason and political powers, need to be tested and corrected in the light of this book. This is why when prophecy is mentioned in the New Testament, two or three may speak, but the others in the congregation are tasked with weighing what was said. We must test the spirits together. This is why we're each uniquely gifted, some as teachers, others with wisdom or knowledge, and yet others with the gift of discernment. And this is why we should all strive to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who received Paul's message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what he said was true. Proverbs 11:14 tells us that where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. How many dangerous left-field biblical interpretations have grown in isolation, finding their source with an individual holed up in their bedroom or basement, cut off from the community of faith, with no one to challenge their thinking, no one to exhort or admonish them towards the truth. I don't hear what I'm not saying. Pastor Brandon says we shouldn't read the Bible for ourselves. Far from it. But how much healthier will our conclusions be when 2, 20, or 200 believers in community bring their shared insights, their personal experiences, their spiritual giftings, and their biblical knowledge to bear on a text together? A chunk of our senior high youth group has decided to do the Bible in a year plan this year, and they're using an app that allows them to comment on what they're seeing, how the Lord is speaking to them, questions they might have, and heard some discussions happening in places outside of the digital realm too. Believe it or not, teenagers talk. You see this in triads, in Bible studies, or in our own Sunday school when we gather together around a text, all different ages, asking what the Lord is saying to us in it. The body of Christ is for each other that abundance of counselors. But we don't do our work together alone. For there is an even greater counselor by our side. To believers seeking together in Scripture, Jesus has these words. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. For the believer who comes to Scripture, together with other believers, our strength is not only in our numbers, additional insight, additional knowledge, additional correction, but because the Spirit of Jesus promises to meet us here, teaching us, guiding us, directing us, and perhaps most importantly, transforming us. This is the what and why of seeking in Scripture, seeking truth to be formed, not just informed. You know, we Christians are notoriously good at storing facts in our brains that we never let make their way to our hearts or manifest in our lives. Francis Chan uses the example of fatherhood to drive this point home pretty famously, so maybe you've heard this analogy. How many fathers do we have in the room? Raise your hands high, be proud, or your kids are going to think you're embarrassed of them. All right, some of you, your kids have grown, but you're going to have to just imagine that they're small again for this example. So let's say, fathers, that one of your children comes to you, and you tell them, go clean your room. All right, that never happened. Okay, several hours later, the kid comes back to you, and you say, oh, did you go clean your room? And they said, oh, I memorized what you said. You said, go clean your room. So, what, did you do it? Well, no, but I memorized it. Okay, well, go clean your room, okay? All right, a couple hours later, they come back, and they say to you, Dad, you're not going to believe this. I can say, go clean your room in Hebrew or Greek. You guys are happy now, right? If you are, I got out of a lot of stuff as a child. You're not happy, okay? All right, fine. I'll give you another day. Go clean your room. Third day, child comes back, and they say, you know what? I got a bunch of my friends together, and we've decided that every week we're going to sing 4 songs about how great you are and then discuss what it might look like if we would clean the room. Are you happy now? No. Why? You did what you were told. Why then do we think this type of thinking is what our Heavenly Father wants for us? Because it's not. But this is the outcome, the only outcome we're left with if the goal of our seeking in Scripture is merely information and not transformation. The Bible speaks for itself on what its goals and objectives are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There we read, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Here's the part I want you to focus on. Many of you have heard it before, so try and hear it afresh. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This, friends, is formation language, finding and then submitting to truth. The work that is done when we seek truth in Scripture is apparently multifaceted. It involves teaching, learning what is true about God, man, the world, ourselves, including moral and spiritual guidance, helping us to understand the nature of God and the principles of His kingdom. It includes reproof, a tough one, the conviction of sin, rebuking us when we've gone astray, and most importantly, revealing what is not in alignment with the kingdom of God we claim to be seeking. It involves correction, as the Word of God graciously refuses to leave us merely convicted and condemned, but instead illuminates the path back when we've strayed and points us in the right direction. And training and equipping, showing us how to live and empowering us to do so as kingdom ambassadors. If we are hearers and doers of the Word, empowered by the Spirit of God, we will be transformed, complete, and equipped for every good work. This is the process of aligning ourselves with the kingdom. And this is what it looks like to put flesh and bone on Jesus' commands to seek first the kingdom of God. Because this seeking has to begin with each and every one of us examining the man or woman we find in the mirror each morning. Do we want to be taught? Are we willing to submit to reproof? Can we accept correction? And will we make space in our lives for training, learning what it means to live as a disciple of Christ, and then doing it step by step, day by day, imperfectly, yes, but being transformed more and more by the living and active Word of God? The question facing all of us at its root is, do we really want the truth? Because that's what we should be seeking in Scripture. And the truth is more than a concept. It's a person. It's Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. Ultimately, who we seek in Scripture is Him. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And in Him, all of Scripture finds its meaning. Close your eyes for a minute and imagine with me that for your entire life there's been a dimly lit room in your house without a light switch. And that for years you've entered this room groping about in the dark, occasionally finding something useful for your life, but never really understanding the purpose of it. In the back of your mind, you have this sneaking suspicion that this room holds great untapped potential and treasures beyond your wildest imagination. So you keep coming back, every once in a while, feeling around enough to get a small sense of what's in there, or accidentally bumping into things that make the picture the tiniest bit clearer. For many of us, the Bible is like that room. We know there's something important in there, so we read it. But if we're honest, we're not always quite sure what it is we're even looking for. And so we find ourselves bumping into individual truths without understanding how they're all supposed to connect and fit together. Sometimes what we touch feels helpful, while other times it seems threatening or confusing, because in the dark, even good things feel sharp, heavy, or dangerous. And so we lower our expectations, assuming the Bible was never meant to be understood, or at least understood by us. And we just use it when it benefits us, try to manage it, or ignore it altogether. Friends, Jesus is the only thing that can turn the lights on for us. And when he does, we'll find that nothing has changed in the room, but everything has changed. Through the lens of Jesus, we see rightly the treasure that's been there in the pages of the Bible from the very beginning. And in this light, Scripture goes from being 66 disconnected books, letters, and poems to one epic unified story with one ultimate plan, one unfolding plot, and one true King, Jesus, in whom all the promises of God find their yes. All of Scripture is a story about Jesus and the gospel or good news he brings. At least, that's how he sees it. If you want to know how Jesus sees and interprets Scripture and how he invites his followers to read all of it through the lens of his life, we need look no further than Luke chapter 24. And you're welcome to turn there if you'd like, but I'll put a couple key passages on the screen again as I've been doing. Here in Luke 24, we enter the story shortly after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. Jesus appears and he begins walking with his followers on the road to Emmaus. We're told that their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and so they begin to relate to him the story of his own crucifixion and their confusion about the tomb being found empty, not knowing it's him that they're talking to the whole time. To this, he says to them these words: "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." After revealing himself to his 11 disciples shortly after, Jesus reiterates this same critical point. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They missed that it was Jesus walking with them the whole time. And they miss that the scriptures were talking about him, even when he was there the whole time. In the same way, we too can open the Word of God and miss the Son of God staring right back at us. Jesus is begging them and us to interpret all of Scripture through the lens of his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. No matter what we are facing in life, individually or together as a body, we don't primarily go to Scripture to find answers or even just direction. We go to Scripture to find Jesus. And when we find him, truth becomes clear. God's will takes shape, and the Spirit forms us together as his people. From beginning to end, the Bible and all of history, really, is one big story about Jesus. And we're invited to find our place in his story. This week, I pray that you'll open the Word and find Jesus, the living Word, no matter what page it is you turn to. then and only then will Scripture come alive. Our lives find their meaning, and we learn what it truly means to seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you once again for your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you for the ways that it teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, and trains us. We thank you also for our brothers and sisters in Christ and the chance to come together again today. We thank you for those who walk alongside us as we seek first your kingdom together. We thank you for your Spirit's guidance, and ultimately we thank you for the ways the Bible leads us to Jesus. Draw us near to Christ this week and transform us into a people who lives for your glory in the places we live, work, study, and play. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.